you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place before your word. Help us to block out the distractions that would keep us from focusing upon what you have written here. Our needs are as unique as we are. Some have come this morning after a great week, some after a challenging week. For most of us, it's been a little bit of both. But we've all come here this morning to hear from you. I thank you, Father, that we live in a day and age when we can, each of us, have our very own copy of your word, all of it, in a language that we read and understand. So our desire this morning, Father, is that you would take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just beginning our study in 1 Timothy, so let me remind you that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and your pastor. Remember, we're taking just a little different approach this time, because 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy were written to pastors. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have something to learn here, but this was written first to Timothy, and then I believe to me. The first challenge was guard the truth. Remember verses 3 and 4? As I prayed, they did not have the privilege of holding in their laps the very word of God. So they had to rely upon what they had been taught and who had taught them. They knew the truth, and as pastors, we need to guard the truth. That means teach the truth, point out error when it's there, so that all of us know what is true. Guard the truth. But at the same time, you remember, he said in verses 5, 6, and 7, watch your attitude. Pastor, you can become arrogant. You can become proud. You can think you know it all. You can talk down to others if you want to, but don't. Do it out of a heart of love, compassion, understanding that we are all in process. None of us has arrived. Some of us are a little further along than others, and we should be. We've been at it longer. So be careful how you relate to those with whom you've been charged. And then, as we finished last Sunday, watch your attitude toward the law. Remember, he finished it. He said that there are people, there are pastors, there are teachers, evangelists who like to teach the law, but they don't do it correctly. They don't understand what the law is all about. So watch your attitude toward the law. And that's where we begin with this problem. Verses 8, 9, and 10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, what is the right way to use the law? Now, in my Bible, the L is capitalized, so it is a reference to God's law, not law in general. Scripture has some things to say about that as well. But there is a place for the law in the life of a New Testament believer. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus told all of those gathered there, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to complete it. So the law still has a place in the life of the New Testament believer. What is that place? To remind us that we serve a holy, righteous, just God, and we are not. In Paul's day, in Jesus' day, there were Pharisees who knew the law front and back, who looked down at others who didn't know as much as they did. They didn't understand the value and the purpose of the law. The law is designed to remind us that we have all fallen short. Many of you remember that Paul told the Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. Remember that? Paul was quoting his Bible, the Old Testament. Twice Paul said in the Psalms, there is none righteous. Excuse me, David said in the Psalms, twice, there is none righteous. Old Testament, New Testament, there is none righteous in themselves. That's the value of the law. Realizing, verse 9, the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, I wonder what he meant by that, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now that's an interesting list. At first blush, you might look at it and say, oh, those are the biggies. Want to stay away from murdering mom and dad, please. Stay away from redefining gender and all that's involved in that, marriage and all that's involved in that. We know what God said. But notice, if you didn't find yourself in this list, at the very end he says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. What is sound teaching? There is none righteous. We have all fallen short. Oh, you may not have gender identity problems, but I know there are one or two liars out here. Cheats, haven't always crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. Shared a good bit of, an interesting prayer request with someone. It's all sin. We've all fallen short. There is none righteous. Now, for Timothy, we do want to be careful. Because there are those, even within what they're calling the church, who are starting to redefine some things like gender identity and marriage, and what is moral and what is immoral. Why? So that at the end of the day, there is no standard, there is no right or wrong, and when you come to that conclusion, you no longer need a savior, you no longer need a redeemer. That's what the law was for. So that at the end of the day, you understand, I need a savior. I need a redeemer. I have fallen short. And it doesn't matter where I have fallen short. The fact is, I have fallen short. The solution is here in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. What is the gospel? There is none righteous, absolutely. All have fallen short and come. All have sinned, which means to fall short, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, all have fallen short. The wages of sin is death. That's all part of the gospel, because until you realize you have a problem, you're not interested in the solution. When you realize you've got a problem, the solution is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rest of the gospel. But you've got to realize you have a need first. And so as pastor, it is my responsibility, as a body of believers, it is our responsibility to understand that the law does have value. It sets a standard. It shows us what is right and wrong. And while we will never be able to here get it all right, that's the standard that we hold up. That's the goal. And because we fall short, we confess our sin to a Savior, a God who has promised to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the gospel. Don't forget that, Timothy. Don't forget that, Titus. Don't forget that, Dan. That's the gospel. Don't fall into the trap of saying or under excusing, well, everybody's doing it. It's so common now. Why are we making a big deal about it? Well, if there is no standard, there's no reason to make a big deal about it. But if God has said it's wrong, we need to call it what it is. We need to confess it because God promises to forgive. Do a 180, repent, and begin to live in light of who we say we are. An example Paul uses himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Remember the story of Paul? Back when he was known as Saul. Saul, because that was his Hebrew name. Later on in ministry, when it was clear that God had called him to be an evangelist to the Gentiles, he chose the Romanized or Greek form of his name, Paul. Same guy. But he, as Saul, he was this Pharisee's Pharisee, he said. I know the law back and forth. When this pretender who says he's the Christ, the Messiah, comes and people start believing in him, I know that's not true. That can't be right. That's not what we were expecting. That's not what we were looking for. After all, doesn't the crucifixion mean anything to you? That's an ugly, awful way for a man to die. Surely the Christ, the Messiah, would not die that way if he were to die. That's a disgrace, an embarrassment to Israel, to God. So he set about to destroy as many as he could, and in whatever way he could. Until what? He says he was acting ignorantly and in unbelief. Ignorant of what? Who Jesus is. You remember when he was making his way from Jerusalem to Damascus? He was confronted by Jesus. And suddenly realized that he is exactly who he says he is. The very Son of God. The Savior of Israel. Of the world. Now he's no longer ignorant. Now he's no longer an unbeliever. Now he's starting to put all the pieces together. All those pieces he had, because he knows his Old Testament backward and forward. He knows what all the prophets said. He just didn't believe it. Now he's seen the Christ. Now he's seen the Messiah. Now he's seen how Jesus of Nazareth fits all of those pieces so perfectly. And he's got a message to preach now. Because of the grace of God. So in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord. If you had been God, if you were Jesus and had gone through all that you've gone through, and here's this little irritant running around Jerusalem, headed to Damascus, creating all kinds of havoc for your church, for genuine believers, what would you do with that little irritant? If I were God, I'd have gotten rid of it. But because I'm not God, God took his heart and turned him 180. He took all of that zeal and all of that knowledge. And turned it for his purposes. That's grace. Paul called it mercy in the verse before. Here now it's grace, that gift, undeserved. Paul says, absolutely undeserved. I was as outspoken an opponent to the church as there was. And God said, in the counsel of God, I don't know if this happened. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, thinking, now what do I do with this guy? Can I do something with him? Jesus says, let me have a moment. That's grace. Paul responded by faith. The love of God. Later, he would tell the Ephesian church, for by grace you are saved through faith, not works, as anyone should ever boast. And of course, I think in the back of his mind, he's thinking, if anybody were ever going to boast, I would. That was pretty sharp. But no. We are all saved. By grace, through faith, in Christ. Remember David said twice in the Psalms? Psalm 14, Psalm 53. There is none righteous, no one. People weren't saved by the law in the Old Testament any more than you could be saved by the law in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the law told them, you need a Savior, and God promised one. And if they responded by faith to that promise, like Abraham, who was made righteous or counted as judged to be justified as righteous, faith because of God's grace. So you too, this morning, you are here this morning in Christ. Someone shared that story with you. That grace, God loves you. The only thing more inconceivable is that he loves me. And you responded by faith, believing the unbelievable. He loves us. He died for us. He rose again to prove that he is who he says he is. That's the finished work of Christ. Paul says that's what motivates. So, Pastor, know the law, know God's standard of righteousness, first for yourself, and then for the families that you're caring for, so that they know what's right and what's wrong. We don't get to make it up on our own. We don't get to say, well, I think this is okay. No, we just go to the book and find out if this is okay or not. If we find out it is, we continue. If we find out it isn't, we confess it. You know, forgiveness. And move away from it. So guard that. Know that. Understand the value of the law. Don't dismiss it. But know the value of it. And when our lives are confronted by the holy, righteous standard of God, the only appropriate response is a realization of how far short we fall. And we will look for a remedy. Because Old Testament, New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Old Testament, New Testament, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handle it accurately. We live in a world. We live in a culture. We live in a country that prides itself in believing that we are each God's unto our own. And we can define you, define ourselves, define life, define happiness, define conduct, however we wish. Because if we're okay, it's okay. Your church, your body of believers, need to stand in contrast to that. It will not be popular. We know that. You will be seen as old-fashioned, intolerant, unloving. So we need to be careful about how we hold our positions, your position. Not with pride or arrogance. So that when somebody comes with an honest question about what is truth, we can tell them, because we know. We have a source for the truth written for us in front of us. May we be salt and light in our community, in our country. We pray in Jesus' name.